brought to you by ConcordiaTheology.org, bringing you resources that support the vigorous life of the mind in service of the gospel of Christ.
Welcome to Lectionary Kickstart. We're sparking your thoughts for Sunday as you plan your sermon or teaching lesson. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo, here with Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker. They're both professors of homiletics here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. You can hear all about us in our introductory episode, but trust me, they're pretty good preachers. All right, let's get started. Peter, where are we in the church year?
We are in the fifth Sunday in Lent, as we get ready toward the end of Lent for Holy Week next week.
And David, what's the text?
The texts are Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 5, Mark 10, and Psalm 119.
As always, I'll ask each of you to tell me which text you would choose to preach on. Peter, will you go first?
Yeah, I'm thinking about preaching on Jeremiah 31. The reason for that is I like Jeremiah's emphasis on God and not on us, okay? Lent seems like sometimes we spend too much time in Lent thinking about ourselves. You know, what are you giving up? What extra services are you going to? How are you getting ready for Easter? All these kind of things. And, you know, how sincere is your repentance? So much reflection that we emphasize.
Oh, you're making me feel guilty. All that stuff.
Well, there's good reason to have some introspection in Lent and self-reflection, self-examination. But sometimes it can become so introspective that now all we're doing is looking at ourselves.
Right.
And so I like in Jeremiah, it kind of removes us completely from ourselves and leads us to think about God. I'm also thinking about the fact that it's the fifth Sunday in Lent, and next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So we got Holy Week and the importance of what happened that week that we'll celebrate. So it seemed to me like this is not a bad week to take a step back and look at the big picture. And again, this is kind of a time to look at the whole story. And I think the Jeremiah text helps us do that pretty well. So I was wondering if you could read verses 33 and 34 from Jeremiah chapter 31.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more.
Okay, this text, it's just a couple of verses in Jeremiah's prophecy. But these verses are part of a section where there's a lot of hope, for the people of God who are in exile.
And Jeremiah can be a pretty sad book.
Yeah, it can be a really sad.
The weeping prophet.
The weeping prophet. He's got good reasons that people have to go into exile.
Yeah.
And so there's plenty of reasons to find something negative to think about from Jeremiah. But this is a text that's kind of filled with hope. And it's a message of hope, and it's a message about God's covenant, God's new covenant. And it picks up on his old covenant. And that's where I think kind of the whole story, this is a chance to do a little, provide a little context for the whole narrative. And so I'm thinking about this as a God of covenants, a God who makes commitments, a God who makes promises to his people.
Okay.
And so I'm thinking about focusing the sermon on the character of God that leads him then to commit himself. And you think about the commitments of God, the covenants of God, sometimes we call in the Old Testament. You've got the covenant with Noah, not to destroy everything. You've got the covenant with Abraham. You've got the Mosaic covenant, the going into the promised land and to obey God, and or he will be their God, they will be his people, and then the Davidic covenant. And so you've got a God who makes a lot of commitments. This God is making he will make a new covenant. And so I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about the old covenants, specifically the old covenant, the one that I think the text invites us to think about is the Mosaic covenant. When he led them out of Egypt and, he promised them blessings if they obey his commands and curses if they don't.
Mm-hmm.
That's part of that covenant. And of course, the problem is that they disobeyed, and they did not follow God, and they broke the covenant, as the text says in 32, and they were punished for that. Curses were brought down on them in form of exile and that kind of thing. So that would be kind of a way to talk about the bigger picture. But then the highlight really would be the new covenant that God talks about, this new covenant he will make with the house of Israel. And there's a couple things about this covenant that I'd want to think about. One would be that God is going to work directly on their hearts himself. I will write it on their hearts. I will put my law, my Torah. And I'd want to think a little bit about law and Torah, kind of the instructions of God, the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's an important distinction to be thinking about.
Yeah. Right?
So, because with a lot of times when we approach law, we think of it, we don't think of it broadly as in terms of the word of God. We think of
right.
it really as the listing of the Ten Commandments, right?
Right.
Yeah.
I think that's absolutely true. I think rules.
And, you know, that would be distinct. So we're thinking about the Torah, the instruction, apart from just the Ten Commandments. But also, I think it's apart from what we sometimes call the natural law that's written on our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it'd be easy to go there because he's talking about putting my law on their hearts. But I'd want to do some looking on this, some research. But I don't think that's talking about natural law here.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about God will write on Israel's hearts his word, his instructions. And so I think that's different than, so in Deuteronomy 11, God tells them, lay my word upon your hearts, fix it to your hands,
right.
put it on your foreheads.
Your doorposts.
Yeah, and this is all, you know, we're talking about, this is through Moses, the Mosaic Covenant, is you do this. This God is saying, I will write it on their hearts.
Yeah. And, you know, you've got that. I was just reading this morning. I was reading about King Josiah, right? He becomes king like when he's 8 years old,
yeah.
which is just, you know, I just want to stop right there and think about what that would be like to have an 8-year-old king, right? I mean, it's like kind of frightening from the 8-year-olds I know, but let's hope they were different back then. But then I guess it was like in 18 years, so he would have been 26, they discovered the law, right? They discovered the Torah and they read it to him. So they bring it in and he reads it and he's just like overwhelmed with, you know, guilt and we need to change things. And so there's this law that could get lost.
Yeah.
right?
If you didn't bind it to your hand.
I know. If you didn't bind it to your hands and put it on your doorstep, it gets lost and it's rediscovered. And so you've got kind of historical moments like that just come into your mind about, you know, yeah, there was a time when it was just kind of lost and rediscovered. And so there's a different – God's going to do it a different way in this case, right?
Yeah, so he's going to – he will write it in their hearts and he will put it within them. So that's part of it. There's a more intimate view of God here. This God is committed not only to telling us or not only committed to revealing himself to us in some sort of a detached way, but kind of an intimate – he's going to put it on our hearts. There's also the language, I will be their God. This is in the second half of verse 33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I think about God's, you know, we confess or we think about the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And we always kind of appropriately repent of the ways in which we've put something above God. But here God is saying, I will be your God. I will be the one who is, whom you can trust in, the one you can love, the one whom you should fear. I will be your God, and they will be my people. And now he's talking, of course, Israel. And then you'd have to talk about Israel here, of course, as anytime you're doing a big picture, look at the story of the Bible, you'd want to make sure we're aware that the new Israel is the people of God.
Right.
Who have been grafted in into the body of Christ. So I will work on their hearts. I will be their God. And my favorite one, and this one might end up being the whole sermon. I don't know. This is just a first glance. But I love that last phrase, I will remember their sin no more. I will forget their sin. I almost, when I was thinking just before this podcast about what I would think about calling the sermon, something about the God who commits to forgetting or something. You know, if you could really especially during the season of Lent, it has been a kind of a season of repentance and thinking about our sin. And God will not remember our sins.
I would like it. The God who remembers to forget.
Mm, yeah, there you go.
God promises to remember to forget.
Yeah, and that could go well with a lot of the covenant type of language because there's so much, so often, it's, I will remember my covenant.
Right, yeah.
And
yeah.
He's now committing, remembering to forget. And so I think that could be a real helpful way, a real helpful entree into the last week of kind of Holy Week. Along those lines, you know, I always think, what am I wanting to change in the lives of my hearers? Through a sermon. And I think I'd like to encourage them with this sermon to forget their own sins.
In the middle of Lent?
Yeah.
I thought in Lent is we're supposed to meditate on how terrible we are.
No, see, we do that too much, and then we end up just navel-gazing for the whole season. And forget your sins. Forget yourself. Remember who has said, I will be your God, and who has said, I will write these things on your heart. And so I'd want to, sometimes we, you know, our culture says you got to forgive yourself. Right.
Right.
Forgive yourself.
Right, yeah.
And what happens, I think, sometimes in the church, we say, no, you can't forgive yourself. God forgives you. And so we kind of say no. But there is a sense in which we should not remember the sins we've confessed. We should be forgetful. We should forget the same things God forgets. And that includes our failures, our past mistakes. I do think there's a lot of people who, during the confession and absolution in our churches, confess the same sins over and over again. Sometimes because you can't get away from it because the consequences are always there. And this is a chance to say, as we get ready to celebrate Holy Week, forget your sins. Forget them. God has committed to forgetting them. And have that kind of, in some ways, conclusion to the season of Lent.
What a comfort that would be. What a relief. If you keep carrying around that backpack of sins that you like put at the cross, but then you keep carrying it anyway, you keep taking it back from Jesus. I would love to be at that sermon. Yeah, thank you. All right, David, what would you preach on?
Well,
try to top that. I dare you.
I would preach on Jeremiah 31.
Oh, there we go.
I know. It's so crazy.
It's always fun when that happens.
I know. Yeah. And I had the same idea. This text, you know, this text is often on Reformation.
Right.
It's the Reformation text.
Yep.
And I like it so much better in Lent.
Right.
I really
do. Well, why
is
that? Say more.
Well, because I think in Lent, it calls us, like you said, to see the bigger picture of what's going on. You know, next week, we're going to have Palm Sunday. We're going to have Jesus come, and he's going to celebrate the Passover. He's going to speak about, you know, this covenant, this testament. And so it kind of shapes our minds for what's about to happen, right? And and what is it that Jesus is doing? He's not just getting killed. He's actually intentionally forming this new covenant. And and it just kind of, I don't know, it takes us out of the, you know, sometimes the traditions of Lent can become such that we're just doing it again.
Right.
And this brings us out of that to give us a glimpse at a much bigger picture about what God is doing.
Yeah.
And I like that. I like that idea better than on Reformation. I've just really, I don't know, it's a weird text for Reformation.
It kind of reduces Jeremiah to just the kind of forgiveness piece.
Right.
Instead of helps you see the whole.
Right. Yeah. So, but for me, I'm going to say rather than look at all of these works of God, which is a great idea, I'm going to be looking at just one work of God. And so for me, it's more of a focus in on one small piece, and that is writing it on your heart.
Okay.
Right? So that sentence of verse 33. Jessica, could you read verse 33 again for us?
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. So for me, the theme would be something like heart work is hard work.
Okay.
So God is going to be doing heart work.
Okay.
He's going to be working on your heart.
Okay.
And And that's hard. It's hard to actually get to the heart. I mean, there's a
hard for God or hard for us?
Hard for us. And actually, we make it hard for God to get there, right? You know, I mean, just physically, you think about how the heart is protected. They have to saw through your rib cage and spread it open to actually get in there to see the thing. I mean, it's just hard work to get to the heart. And that's what God is committing to do. He's committing to do that hard work of getting to your heart. And so I probably wouldn't start with that. I'd probably start with a kind of a glimpse of why this is so beautiful. I know this is going to sound really stupid, but this is just where my mind went. So I was thinking about when I have visitors at my house, and there are some visitors that I have that I have to kind of, you know, give them all the rules, right?
You have rules to come
yes,
to your house?
Yes, I do have rules.
Like, when
if you're staying overnight at my house, you know, you are free to eat anything you want, but here's where things are, right? So you know, here's where I keep this, here's where I keep the chips, here's where I got this. You know, if you want a drink of water, you're free to get one. Here's where the glasses are. And the ice maker doesn't, you know, the water thing on front of the fridge doesn't work. If you try to use it, it's going to squirt out on the floor. You know, I mean, I just have like all these things I have to tell people, which makes the visit less fun because we've got this external list of laws that make Jessica think, well, I wouldn't want to come over to your house and all those laws.
Might break the wrong rule.
But when my brother and sister-in-law visit, they come in town, they stay for a week, sometimes longer, maybe 9-10 days, and I love having them come because they know me, and they know all this stuff. I don't have to say a word. They come in and they just do their thing, and I do my thing, and it's just like I've got family living in the house. Because John and Heather know me, and they know who I am, they know how I live, they know what time I go to bed, they know all that stuff. They're able to live in my house, and it's a beautiful thing. And it's not like we've got all these things, you know, that I have to teach them in order to live in relationship with me. And I kind of, so that's my analogy. And then I kind of move to the big picture of God and us being in God's house. And sometimes we approach being in God's house with this external list of rules that, you know, I have to follow these rules and, you know how to do everything in order to be in God's house. And what God really wants is he wants that heart relationship with you where it just comes naturally, where you're a child and you're in his kingdom and you just naturally live.
That's familial. It's kind of the highlighting the familial relationships and comfort and protection and intimacy.
Right. Right. That just comes naturally.
Right.
And this is what God promises that he's going to do. He's going to make our lives be that kind of a relationship with him, that it comes naturally, and that while we're in his house, we just naturally do the things he desires. And he's going to do that by writing his law, writing his word on our hearts. He's going to do the hard work of heart work so that we have this great relationship with him. So that's kind of the big picture thing.
I like that phrase, doing what comes naturally. You know, there's certain things you don't have to teach people because they just do it.
Right.
And when they do, that's kind of the way things should be.
Right.
And God is saying, I'm going to make things the way they should be.
Right.
Where you just do naturally. And if you get glimpses of that here and now, not fully.
Right. Right. But and that's the whole thing. So that's where the sermon is a little bit more particular.
Okay.
That I would move into the ministry of Jesus as Jesus is doing the hard work of heart work. That he's entering into relationships where God is doing his thing to change your heart. And so, and here's where, you know, what am I going to study during the week? I'm going to try to think of relationships that Jesus had in his ministry with people that did this work of changing the heart that I can use as examples. And so like Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, that, you know, she runs into the town and what does she say? You know, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, you know, I'm not sure that Jesus actually took the time to tell her everything she ever did in her life, but he obviously knew the things that made her tick,
mm-hmm.
and knew how to address those things in such a way that she runs into town having met somebody who has so known her and gets her, that he's transformed her.
Yeah.
And now she naturally wants to invite other people to see this guy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like Zacchaeus, right? You know, coming, yeah. goes to his home, and then he doesn't, it's just kind of natural for him to give back
right.
what he had taken.
Right. So you got that example. You've got yeah. the woman who anoints Jesus, and Simon the Pharisee can't understand why Jesus would let this woman anoint him. Obviously, mm-hmm. you know, he's not a prophet, because look at her. She's a prostitute. She's a sinner. And Jesus yeah. is kind of, he's done the hard work on this one. He knows what's happening. She's doing what's natural. And that is, when you've been forgiven that much, you go all out.
Right.
Right. And so you've just mm-hmm. got, I would just think about, what are stories that I could tell from the Gospels where the ministry of Jesus gives us examples of the hard work that it takes to change the heart? And ultimately, that hard work is going to be the passion, mm-hmm. is going to be the death, where he offers his life for our sin, that he might rise and bring us that rescue. And, you know, the hard work of heart work is that the heart actually has to stop beating, because that's the punishment of God. And his heart stopped beating, and it started again. And it did mm-hmm. that for us. And so we've got that. I mean, so that's kind of the, I don't know, that's probably the way I would go, just to kind of give us a way of thinking about what is it that we're going to see. It's not accidental that, you know, Jesus was betrayed, and it just kind of happened, and he's, you know, kind of a clueless, unfortunate, tragic figure.
Right.
There's an intentionality about what he's doing, and James and John in our gospel reading don't get it at all.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
No. They
yeah
have no
and
clue.
What I like about that is it gets to Jesus' ministry too.
Right.
Because sometimes when we get to Holy Week, we only focus on his suffering and death. And this kind of brings his life and ministry kind of in line with that.
Right.
Helps you highlight what Jesus came to do even before he died.
Right. And then yeah. after he died, I mean, you know, you got the Thomas thing, right? And mm-hmm. he knows what Thomas is looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And he opens his side to him.
Right.
He says, put your hand here. I mean, he knows. Yeah. He gets it.
Yeah.
You know, and so there's this change of heart that happens, which is hard work on God's part.
But it really is transformation. You know, of course, you know, after the resurrection, you think about Jesus coming to Paul and totally transforming his life, where everything now, there's a new natural, a new normal.
Yeah. Yeah. So I like the Old Testament reading also for that, the way in which it shapes how we might look at what's happening in Lent right now as we're
right.
preparing for the Passion.
Yeah, that does connect to hearers' lives in an intimate level.
Right, yeah.
That's all for today. We have free resources to guide your next step in planning at concordiatheology.org. While you're there, you'll also find episodes of our other podcast, Tangible, Theology Learned and Lived. Twice a month, I get to host conversations with faculty members here at Concordia Seminary. We talk about the ways in which their understanding of God and faith is real in their everyday lives. The show is for anyone who wants to deepen their theology through engaging conversation. You can find more episodes of Lectionary Kickstart and Tangible on any of the major podcast apps. If you'd like to see this show continue, please subscribe, share, and leave a review. I'm your host and producer, Jessica Bordolo. Join us next week here at Lectionary Kickstart, when Dr. David Schmidt and Dr. Peter Nafsker will spark your thoughts for next Sunday.
When I have visitors at my house, I have to kind of, you know, give them all the rules, right?
You have rules to come
yes,
to your house?
Yes, I do have rules.